my pleasure to introduce Adam Hoblitzel. And Angel is here with him, their wife. Maisie and Milo are in with the kids. If you get to meet them, take the time to do that during the time afterwards. They're joyous kids, really fun. So we've supported Adam and Angel for 5 or 6 years now, and we sent them off to Grand Junction to work with college students and Alpha and Omega Institute. While they were there, Alpha and Omega kind of changed what they were doing to thinking about, and these guys saw opportunities in their church and ways to do ministry with the college kids more the way they wanted to do it. So they're still focused on discipling, helping kids understand the basis of their philosophy. Mm-hmm. And it's just a joy to hear the stories that they're doing and what they're doing with kids there and how they're involved and the way their church is supporting them and the way you guys support them is just, it's great. So I just want to introduce Adam. Come on up and let us know what you got.
All right, thank you. I tell you, those preparation songs couldn't have been more perfect. So good job. Whoever came up with those are exactly along with what we're going to be talking about. Do you have the slides to put up? Go ahead and put up the first one. No, that's in a little while. The slideshow first. Yeah. So, yeah, again, my name is Adam Hoblitzel. It's my wife, Angel. This is our picture up there. That's in the kids. You'll see the kids running around, too. And thank you for having us. Thank you for supporting us for these several years now. And we just love coming back here. So it's a pleasure being here. As Scott said, we are now in a ministry called Morningstar, based off of 2 Peter 1:19, my favorite verse, a morning star rising in our hearts. Jesus is the ultimate bright morning star. And we have a group of young students, college-age students that we work with in discipleship, and it's been going really great. Been doing that for about 8 months now after stepping away from AOI, which we still love Alpha Omega very much, their ministry and everything that they do. And obviously, I just did the Sunday school on another creation topic. I still love teaching creation doctrine and presentations. So a couple things before I get started here. This picture, this beautiful picture, I know it's very beautiful. I know you want one. We have some prayer cards we'd love for you to pick up. And it's besides just looking how pretty we are, I'd love for you to pray for us. So if you are interested in having this on your refrigerator or something and praying for us when God brings us to mind, we'd love to hand those out. This will be at a table out in the back. After we're done, Angel will be there at least if I'm not. And also, I just wanted to let you know, some of you don't know this, but I actually wrote a book about 3 years ago, and it's called You Think You're Rich. It's about Jesus' letter to the Laodicean church. I believe that really reflects our times today and the church of today in a general sense. And that's what the book's about. I can tell you more about it. I don't want to have this whole thing be a book plug. If you would like one, I generally sell them for $12, and so you can, if you want to defray costs, do that. But, however, I've given away more than I've sold. So if you don't want to pay, you can take one. I will not be offended. We only have a limited amount, though, so they'll be back there as well. So if you're interested, check those out, too, and you can always talk to me later about that, too. Let's see if I'm forgetting anything here. One more thing at the back table, too. Angel will have her computer, and if you would like, we would love to have you guys sign up for our email updates. We send out just an update on our ministry usually about once a month. And it's through a program called Epistle, and you can sign up right there if you're interested, and you'll receive an email, the confirmation, and you can confirm that you want to be a part of that. And we send pictures and just updates on what we're doing with our family and our ministry. So that's also a possibility if you would like to do that. All right. Why don't we pray one more time, and we'll jump into the message entitled Worthy. Dear Heavenly Father, and Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, you are worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship, all of our life, everything about us. Everything that's going to be spoken today will not do it justice, how worthy you are. But I pray you'd use my voice and teaching, but also just stir each one of our hearts and our minds, everything about us, to love you and know you more. And give us that urgency to share who you are, your worthiness, to the world, to people that need to hear about Jesus. Thank you for being here amongst us right now, that you're not some far off God, you are with us, you are in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Revelation is a book that promises whoever will read it will be blessed, right? And if you read the beginning of the book in chapter 1, it actually says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ is what it's about. It's revealing who Jesus is. We're not going to go through the whole book. We don't have time for that. But I'm giving just a little bit of background here. What does it reveal about Jesus? Well, it reveals a lot of things, but one of the things that stood out to me was a few verses. Let me see if I can operate this here. Come on. I did the same thing last time. It took a while to start. Okay, there we go. Got it. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. If you go just a few verses later, he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. You get a little farther in the book, and you have this. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And finally, in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Are you noticing a pattern here? Yeah, this is what Jesus is saying about himself. This is really, really cool stuff. Now we're going to jump to a different book real briefly, Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and perfecter, the Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's all those things. Jesus is the source, and he is the fulfillment. Jesus is the starter, and he is the completer. The beginning, the completion, and everything in between is due to our Savior Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? Yeah, everything. We're going to see that if we understand this, it's going to lead to something in our lives. It's going to lead to true worship. True worship. You ever kind of wonder what worship is? We're going to talk about that in just a second. Jesus is worthy. That's the title of this talk. Jesus is worthy of our worship. It's not just that we should worship to be good Christians. It's not about us really so much. It's about him. So we're going to see the worthiness of Jesus in Revelation here, his beginning, his completing, his authoring, and his perfecting. Let's talk about worship a second, just to make sure we're on the same page, okay? Our passage today in Revelation 4 and 5 is a dramatic heavenly scene, which is appropriately called, in that song it was called, a symphony of praise or a symphony of worship. It really is. It's the most dramatic scene. It's amazing. I can't wait to see it myself and be a part of it myself. It's an ever-rising, ever-increasing symphony, and it crescendos in this climax that is amazing. We're going to look in. I hope it stirs you as much as it stirred me getting prepared. We may have an incomplete or even a somewhat of a dry view of worship sometimes. I think part of that is because we do make it about ourselves instead of about the object of our worship. Let's talk about what it is and what it isn't. Let's start with what it isn't. Worship is certainly not just music. Music does not equal worship. God loves music, and he prescribes that. Music is great. It's one way to worship, but it's not worship in itself, okay? We can use music to worship. Worship is not merely ritual or going through motions, that's for sure, okay? Some people will treat it that way. Many religions will treat it that way. It's not time filler for Sunday morning. We got to fill Sunday morning somehow. Let's throw some songs in there. Let's throw some worship in there. It's more than that. It's not mindless, and it's certainly not heartless. Okay, our hearts should be in it, our minds should be in it. The pagan way of worship is very ritualistic and rote. Okay, that's how the pagans do it. In the Bible, the prophets Malachi and the prophet Amos, they really strongly condemn being religious, rote and just religious in it, just doing it as a ritual. And Jesus himself did too. He said, their hearts are far from me. You know, they give praise with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is not the worship that God wants. What is the worship God wants? Well, Jesus, in John 4:24, said that God is spirit and man must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers God seeks. So in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, in truth, worship must be true. So its object must be true. You don't want to worship something that's false, do you? You want to worship that which is true. Its method must be true. In other words, it needs to be that which is prescribed by God. What does God look for in worship? Not just how we want to do it, but what does he actually want? Its motives must be true. Okay, our hearts need to be in it. We must have good motives when we worship. And it says worship must be spiritual. What does that mean? It means of the Holy Spirit is what it means. It doesn't mean like, you know, this or something like that. It's of the Holy Spirit is simply what spiritual means. So that means it's not man-made or self-imposed. It's not man-powered. It's not guilt-motivated. You don't want to worship out of guilt or out of fear. You don't want to worship out of the flesh. You want to worship from the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, right? Okay. Worship also finds expression in what we do with our bodies. Did you know that? Romans 12:2 or 12:1 says that the offerings of our bodies is our spiritual act of worship. So it always finds expression physically. You can't just say, well, I just, you know, in my mind, I just worship. It's like, it's going to find expression in what you do. That's true worship. In the Old Testament, there are three main words that are used that are translated into the word worship. One of them means to bow down or submit yourself before. Okay. The second one means to fear and reverence. And the third one means to serve or minister with your actions and deeds. In the New Testament, those same three words are mirrored in the three big uses of the word worship in the New Testament. One means to minister or to serve. The second means to be God-fearing. And the third one, which is used the most by far in the New Testament, means to kneel down before and show homage. It's a posture before someone who deserves it, is what it's talking about. You don't just worship because you're supposed to. You worship because the person is worthy. They deserve it. And by this, the person we're talking about is the Lord God, of course. So worship is ultimately a celebration of someone's worth. The two go together, worship, worth-ship, okay? If someone has the worth to receive honor, they are said to be worthy of something. You ever been worthy of something? God received an award or something, and then you receive that because you're worthy of it, okay, for some reason. Worship is a celebration of someone's high worth or their worthiness. If someone or something is not worthy, they should not be worshipped. Do you agree? Yeah. But amazing how many things are worshipped in our world, right, that aren't worthy. Only someone who is worthy should be worshipped. Or to put it negatively, you should not worship that which is not worthy. Does this all make sense so far? Okay, this is all background. Now we're going to start into Revelation chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn there to Revelation 4. I'd love you to follow along. It's not going to be up on the screen. And we're going to get the setting here for the symphony of worship, this amazing symphony, in Revelation 4. Revelation's kind of broke up into parts, and one of the parts is the things that are to come, and the Apostle John is swept up into heaven and shown visions of what is to come. This starts in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And he says this, he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow encircling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. So here we have a description of what John is seeing. This is the setting, the environment for this symphony getting started. This is a one person's rendition of what this might look like, given on the internet. So it's very interesting, right? You got the throne room of God, and you got the one who's seated on it. And it doesn't really describe him so much, but it says there's one seated on it. You got 24 other thrones and 24 elders around him. Lightning and thunder, a rainbow, the lampstand of God's perfect, complete spirit, the sevenfold spirit of God. You have a sea of glass. And then you have these four living creatures, and worship is already coming from their mouths. The low rumblings of the symphony are starting, right? They're saying over and over and over, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They are worshiping by proclaiming who God is. You just think about that. That's one of the things. How much do we have to offer from ourselves? Maybe not so much, but if we tell God who he is, that is something worthy of him. Telling him who he is. So holy, holy, holy. That word just means, God, you are set apart. You are different. There's no one like you at all. Let's keep reading in Revelation, starting in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sit on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Okay, so here it says, you are worthy. Why? Why is he worthy according to this passage? Because he's the creator. You are worthy, for you created all things. Okay? This is the alpha part of it. This is the beginning. This is the first part of it. What did Jesus do in the beginning? By the way, Jesus is our creator. It says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is our creator. He is worthy because he created all things. And you think about that. If someone creates something, it's theirs. They own it. Creation is vital to the foundation of our faith, and Jesus created all things. He created birds and butterflies. He created wallabies and wildebeests, right? He created dinosaurs and giant sea creatures. He created water and fire. He created oxygen and the lungs to breathe it. He created green plants in the stomach to digest it. He created sound waves in the ears to hear them. He created colors in the eyes to behold them. He created planets and stars, nebula and galaxies, all those things. And in his image, he created you and me. In his image, you and me, and all of our marvelous systems and parts and our hearts. He made our inmost being, knitting us together in our mother's womb. And he made us to enjoy him and to know who he is and to thrive in his wonderful creation. So Jesus is the author. He's the beginning. He's the alpha, because he created all things, and for that he is worthy of our worship. Can we go ahead and show that video? Pretty amazing, huh? It's amazing what God has created, and that everything we just saw in that well put together video, very moving video, is just a tiny fraction of what God has made. He has made so many things. And if you want to see the most amazing thing of all, look in the mirror, because we are made in his image, and we are made fearfully and wonderfully. Our origins, creation versus evolution, whether we were created intentionally or we came to be by chance, is at the center of the spiritual battle, because if Jesus is not the creator, then guess what? He's not worthy. He's not worthy of any of our praise. He's not worthy of our time. He's not worthy of a second glance. But if he is the creator, then he has made us. He owns us. He makes the rules. We're his. We're made for a purpose. That Jesus is the creator is reason enough to worship him forever, right by itself. The alpha, the beginning, the first. All that is good. But there is something else. There is the ending, the perfection, the omega that's coming, which we're going to look at next, that is even more mind-blowing, in my opinion. So let's look at that in Revelation 5. After this symphony of praise gets started right there, you are worthy to receive honor and glory because you created all things. In chapter 5, John continues. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This is a very interesting scene here. An angel proclaims, brings out this scroll with these seals. We know that in prophecy as the beginning, the unleashing of the end times, of the judgments from God, the very just judgments from God. And the mighty angel is asking, who is worthy to bring these the age to its fulfillment? Who is the one who's worthy to bring this to completion? And no one was found. No one. They searched high and low, looked on earth and in the heavens and under the earth. Not even in the heavens was anyone worthy. Why did John weep? You get the impression he wept uncontrollably here. It wasn't just like a token weeping. He was crestfallen that no one was found to be worthy. I think it's because he, like us, is made to worship. We are created to worship. We are most at home when we have something worthy to worship. And because no one was found who was worthy, John wept and wept. His heart was broken because it crushes our hearts when we have nothing worthy of our worship, but we do have to do it anyway. It does. You ever thought about that? Thought about that our worship only fits with one. People will worship all sorts of things. They worship other people, they worship money, they worship possessions, they worship their status, they worship the earth itself, and it never fulfills because none of those things are worthy. Only one is worthy. We long to find our own fulfillment of the one who is worthy. Someday it's going to happen. So I don't know about you, but with John, my heart weeps. It says, who is worthy of worship? Let's keep reading. There is good news. There is good news to be had because he's weeping, wondering who is worthy. And in verse 5, it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Someone's worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the scene that makes me want to cry. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Isn't this amazing? The Lion of the tribe of Judah became the lamb. And he is worthy. Not just any old lamb. Lambs are peaceful and pathetic. That's bad enough. They're not very fierce. But this lamb looks as if it had been slain. A slain lamb. And it's standing in the center of the throne. Because we know that the Lamb of God, Jesus, and God the Father are one, right? We know that. They're together. Describes this lamb. He said he had seven horns and seven eyes. Perfect in power, perfect in wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this little slain lamb. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Here's where the symphony starts to pick up. Again, the words, you are worthy, talking to this little slain lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and they will reign on the earth. Good news. Someone is worthy. A lamb, a slain lamb, appears in the middle of the throne. We know that he is worthy Because why? First, he's worthy at the beginning because he created all things. Now as we get to the end and the fulfillment, what happened? He purchased men for God. You've been purchased, okay? You've been purchased. You've been redeemed. So Jesus is the author and creator, and now we're going to see he's also the perfecter, the redeemer. Now let's talk about that word redeem. We don't use it a whole lot in our culture today. Maybe you redeem a coupon. Okay, in the Bible, the word redeem means to buy back something that was previously yours. Okay, so again, you see how important it is that Jesus is the creator, because if he's not the creator, then we're not his. Okay, he's not the owner if he's not the creator. So he's worthy for being the creator, but then he loses creation. We rebel against him, and Jesus comes to buy us back, to purchase us at great cost. This is pictured really well in the Old Testament. Are you guys familiar with the story of Hosea, the prophet? Beautiful picture. Hosea is told by God, I want you to marry a prostitute. Imagine being Hosea, poor guy. He probably has visions of the woman of his dreams, but he's told to go marry a prostitute. Not only is she a prostitute, her name is Gomer. Oh my goodness. He says, I want you to go marry her, and she's going to be unfaithful to you, but I'm going to use your marriage and your life as a picture of my love for the people I want to redeem, okay? So what happens? She indeed is unfaithful to him. She runs away. She has some children with him, but she runs away. She has her other lovers, and pretty soon she's gone. He doesn't know where she is. And because she's away from her true husband, she gets so destitute, she ends up on the slave block. She ends up as a slave on the slave block. God speaks to Hosea one more time and says, I want you to go buy back your wife. She's rightfully your wife, but she has gone off to other people and she has been used and abused. She doesn't even want to be near you, but I want you to go and pay a high price to buy her back. So he does. It's a beautiful picture of what redemption is in the Bible. So Jesus is not just worthy of our praise and our worship because he created all things, but also because he went a huge step further and he sacrificed himself to purchase us back. What was the cost for our purchase? His blood. His pure, precious blood. He shed his blood and died on the cross to buy us back. This whole thing, by the way, is a great mystery. The Bible talks about it being just a mysterious thing that even angels long to look into. 1 Peter 1:12. They don't understand it. They don't understand redemption. Angels don't get to be redeemed. They've been created. They saw God create things. They shouted for joy. They gave him worship. But they don't know the redemption of God like we do. They don't. We do. We know something that even angels long to look into. So these two things, creation and redemption, are the Alpha and the Omega. They are the beginning and the end, and Jesus is the one, the King of both. That's why he is worthy. So let's look at this ever-rising symphony of praise. It's begun. It began back in chapter 4 with the living creatures saying, holy, holy, holy. It picked up again once the Lamb was seen to be worthy of breaking the seals, and they said, you are worthy because you purchased men for God. And in verse 11, it really picks up. So stick with me. Let your heart soar with this, okay? Let your heart soar. He's worthy. Verse 11, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So now we have the next level. What do we have joining in? Thousands upon thousands of angels. Can you imagine the scene? Amazing. I would love to be a part of this. I can't wait to see it someday. The symphony is rising. It's getting higher and higher. Verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So now who joins in? All the ones we established earlier that are not worthy, right? They're joining in because they are singing. They need to sing to him who is. All of creation, everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's talking about the hell regions as far as I can tell, right? On the sea and in the sea, everything that's in them, singing. Can you imagine the scene? Oh my goodness. And yet it's still not enough. It's reaching its crescendo. of worthy of worship to the one who is worthy. No more weeping. When this happens, we will finally be fulfilled in ourselves, because we will finally reach the omega, the end, the fulfillment, the perfection that our faith has already been started in. And I love verse 14. You get to this huge crescendo, and then all of a sudden it says, the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. It's like a mic drop. Drop all over. I mean, it really is. It's just up, 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 cut, fade to black. I mean, it's just amazing, this scene. And we're just reading about it. We can imagine it to some extent, but to actually experience it one day is going to be mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. So, let me close with this. I hope your imagination went there. I hope your hearts went there. I hope you soared with it, because God is worthy. Jesus is worthy. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a good teacher. He is the King of the universe. He created you and everything else, okay? But that wasn't enough. God had a plan from the beginning. I'm going to send my son to redeem creation as well. It's all going to be made right. There will be no more weeping one day, not just because there's no more crying or pain or sorrow, but also because finally we will be in the presence of one who is worthy. And we will not be able to stop worshiping. We will not be able to stop. There will be nothing forced, nothing rote about it, nothing about duty in there. It won't be like, oh, I guess it's time to worship again. If you have in your mind a picture of heaven as this eternal sing-along in the sky with harps and halos, guys, get that out of your mind. It's going to be so wonderful. Way better than that. Don't let Hallmark define your theology, okay? So Jesus is our creator, and he's worthy of worship just for that alone. He made us all. We have our existence because of him. But Jesus is also our redeemer, which is somehow even more amazing. Again, angels long to look into it. So he's forever worthy because of these things. He has purchased us with his own blood. So you've been bought back. If you are in Christ today, you are a new creation. You're no longer the old person. You're new. You've been purchased and washed with his blood. You are reconciled to the Father through Jesus' blood. Your sins have been taken away forever because of his sacrifice, because of the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. Do we understand what we have been freely given? Do we understand it enough to turn to the one and say, you are worthy? Okay. We worship here at church. Worship on your own too. Worship with your families. Okay. Worship with your actions. Worship with your bodies. Our response should be worship. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. If we understand, no holding back. Everything we are, everything we have, okay, is God's. Nothing else in all creation is worthy of it except for Jesus. So if you see this, if you now understand it, the only thing left is how you're going to respond with your life. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word that tells us so many awesome things, and thank you for this picture that you've given us in Revelation, this revelation of Jesus Christ, that shows us what's coming, and it shows us your worth, your worthiness. Thank you for the Lion of Judah, Jesus, the Messiah, who has been prophesied from the beginning, and in the fullness of time came, and who gave his life and shed his blood in order to purchase us back and reconcile us to you. Thank you that you are worthy. Thank you that we do not have to weep. Our hearts do not have to break anymore, because we have been shown you. The fulfillment of the ages came in your coming, in your birth and your death on the cross, and it is coming even more fully in your second coming, Jesus. And finally, one day in the home of righteousness, we will fully see everything for what it is. We will be freed from sin. We will be freed from these bodies of death. We will be freed from evil and the ways of men and the arrogance of people. We'll be freed from our own weaknesses and our own just fickleness, and we will finally be in your presence forever. And I think we will spend all of eternity just unraveling little by little who you are and what you've done. And that is going to be amazing. You are worthy, O Lord. Father and Lamb of God, Holy Spirit, you are worthy of our worship. We give that to you today. And we confess that we don't have much to give, but we give our all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.